So can you stand up and work? This is the last time Daniel's preaching at May Lands on this trip. Can you welcome him as he comes and shares the word?
As always, incredible worship. Thank you, worship team. Wow. How many of you guys were at the conference by a show of hands? Oh, wow. Okay, so pretty much a majority. That's really wonderful. Wow. Y'all process everything yet? Like, your spirit and everything makes sense? Me either. You're not alone. Oh, man. We get through a conference. I like the way Todd put it. You know, the bread is so fresh out of the oven on the subject of elementals. It's still hot. There's going to be a lot of expansion, fleshing out, qualification over time on just how to actualize on some of the revelation, how to deploy it in practical contexts, and so you know we're going to give God all the time and all the room that He needs to bring us into that in decency and in order, in Jesus' name. As we came out of the conference, we had a really awesome time, and then we all went to bed afterwards. I woke up this morning, I'm like, yeah, man, it's a long conference, long week. It should be an easy preach this morning. And God's like, well. I'm like, So I think some of us may end up turned inside out this morning. I don't know. I am going to ask for the people in the back to put on some pads lightly just to soften the blow. So I'm sitting there in prayer this morning. You know, I got up at 6 and I spent hours. It was a really wonderful time in the Lord, some time of recuperation and all of that stuff. And God's like, yep, you're going to be talking about love today. Oh, yeah. Love. And the thing is, first of all, it's one, like the most basic, straightforward message in the Bible. It's just at the center of everything. But it's also one of the most complex, complicated concepts that we wrestle through. And the thing is, you know, as I was meditating on it, I was just thinking, like, you know, there's never in my life at this stage, and I really mean that, never, a situation that I walk into or some kind of conflict, right? And when I'm talking about conflict, I'm talking about, like, betrayal, stuff blows up, really unfortunate circumstances, whatever. You know, don't think that just because you have a lot of prayer resources at your disposal means everything goes right all the time. In fact, you know, you get targeted for, right? Takedown, right? The devil has an objective. And so we have to take a journey. And at no point, never, ever, ever, do I go through something or come into a situation unfair, not fun, not convenient, where I'm thinking, I wonder if God loves me. It never happens. It's not even a thought realm. I don't really encounter loneliness, even when I'm sitting in a room all by myself, and I feel like, well, there's no one I'm gonna call right now based on what I'm processing. And there's a reason why, and I'm gonna tell you about it today. And one of the things that I realize is, you know, our ability to abide in the fruits of a life lived in the atmosphere of the love of God is really dependent on how much we've opened ourselves up to. It's you know, God's love is magnanimous, infinite, unending. But when I talk to people throughout the body of Christ all the time, I mean, I hear people like, do you really believe it? God loves you. And year after year, I meet people who earnestly believe he does not. At the core of their being, no, I don't believe it. And it doesn't matter how many times you point out, well, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you live in this world? Yes. Well, then can you believe that God loves you? No. So why does this happen? Why does this happen? And as I go from, you know, one person to the next, one conversation to the next, I find that people believe in different degrees. It's like, well, does God love you on a, you know, scale of 1 to 10? How much does God love you? Oh, I think God loves me at a 2. Talk to the next person. How much does God love you? 4. How much does God love you? 8. Right? Like, so in the same room, in the same group of people at any given point in time, people are actually connected to the love of God at different degrees. They feel it to different extents. And depending on how much they've, like, because this is the thing. If you believe God loves you at a 3, that's what you've received. And you walk into a situation that's like a 5 level difficulty, unfairness, betrayal. You immediately walk into a realm where I'm abandoned by God. I don't feel like God is with me in this place because you've only received to a certain degree. And so anytime the stress goes beyond what you've received, now you're sitting in a different realm. Rejection, betrayal, abandonment, fear. How do we get to a point where it doesn't matter the crisis, the conflict, or the challenge? There's not even the temptation to go to a place in our mind that we think, I am unloved in this place. And the truth is, if we want to talk about manifesting to the creation as the huios sons of God, the mature sons of God, we, I promise, cannot do that before we have learned love. We can't. We can't. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's one thing to know about God, and it's another thing to know through experience, through years and years of hundreds and thousands of hours spent at his feet, in his presence, in his word, getting to know him. You can come to a church and get to know about God. But it really takes an intentional journey to know him that avails to us that understanding of his love, and that allows us enough processing time to lay down all of the things and all of the insecurities. And we're gonna look at some of that today that lock us out of the experiential encounter with his love. Here's the thing that I've realized. What I've realized is if we lock ourselves out because of things in our hearts of experiential encounter with the love of God, for whatever reason, that's where the capacity to exhibit love towards the world, towards the thing that touched the heart of God, begins to, you know, also fall off of our lives. One of the most powerful prayers is a simple prayer where we begin to say, Lord, give me your heart for fill in the blank. Give me your heart for the city. Give me your heart for my enemies. Give me your heart for fill in the blank. It is such a simple prayer, one of the most profound, because it opens us up to who God is on that subject. It's quite profound. You know, the thing is, love is the gateway to true power. Love is the gateway to true power. How many of you want to see more power in your life? Yeah. Yeah, more love. It's so, right? Some of us have learned through experience that fear is the gateway to power. If you can impose fear in people of you, then they will do what you want. Love is the gateway to true power. And when we talk about an exchange with God, the ability to receive love empowers us. And the ability to love others makes us a very powerful person. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. You've seen this before. Just no surprise. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's just so amazing, you know. Our ultimate objective, while we are here on this earth, centers on one thing. We must learn love. That's like the ultimate lesson. We must learn love. And this comes from someone, you know, I partner very well with the spirit of revelation. It's just the way I'm wired. And so as I walk out my path in Christ Jesus, the spirit of revelation is like right here, and like literally, you know, every month or so, it's just dropping new books and insights and it's all this stuff. But you know, one of the things that I realized a while back is the reason why I work well with the spirit of revelation is because I work hard to keep my heart soft before the Lord. That's the landing pad. That's the landing pad for revelation. Soft heart. Soft heart. You know, in Matthew chapter 22 is what it says in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," right? Love is the main lesson to learn, how to love God and how to love others. But the interesting thing is that our ability to love on God is entirely dependent on our ability to first receive His love into ourselves. This is why the Bible says He first loved us. It's actually a process to the whole thing. If we want to really love God, if we want to really step into this commandment, the first step is to say, how can I receive your love into me? So out of that abundance of what I've received, I can love you back. And how can I receive the love that you have for me and my environment, people, creation, so that that processes through me? It's interesting, in Romans 10 and 13, it makes a lot of concepts real simple, real simple. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Our experience with love is limited to our ability to receive love. Our experience with love is limited to our ability to receive love. It's true. You know, I've journeyed through life like many of you. Some people are easier to navigate with, and some people are more difficult to navigate with. Some people are easy, some people are more difficult. And you know, one of the things that I've learned is that not all people have been perfected in their ability to love me. But my ability to receive love will determine how much of whatever capacity they do have can affect me in a positive way. Because one of the things that happens is when we realize that we navigate a world with quite a few difficult people in it, and it becomes our modus operandi to just protect ourselves, guard ourselves from pain, draw up plans and schemes in our own heart that are mostly based on survival, right? It doesn't matter what people will or do not have to give us. Like, we're gonna be protecting ourselves from it. And at the end of the day, one of the most awful manifestations of the self-protecting spirit is feeling unloved. And a lot of us have self-protective mechanisms towards God. We do. We carry these accusations in our heart. God, if he really cared about me, would have filled in the blank. If God really loved me, he would have filled in the blank. God can't be trusted because fill in the blank. So when we come to God, we have to protect ourselves. It becomes a subconscious process whereby we are trying to survive and stay safe. We render ourselves invulnerable. And you know what? We don't encounter the love of God. And then that becomes further evidence of our case against him. It's amazing. When we talk about preparing ourselves to have a true encounter with the love of God, it means laying down arms. It means choosing, despite all of our logic, reason, and case of evidence from life experience, to lay down arms and make room to receive it. Because our experience with love is limited to our ability to receive love. God has infinite love. Infinite love. Yet each of us experiences it to a different degree. Each of us. And it's not because God withholds his best from you because he just has a chip on his shoulder, or he's not faithful. He's holding a grudge. When it comes to loving God, it's entirely related to our ability to be filled with his love first, to open the gate wide, to lay down arms. And in like manner, once we have laid down arms and opened the gate wide and said, you know what? I don't need to protect myself from you. Then we also have the ability to receive the love that he has for our environment and the people around us. The walk of love is a walk of interaction with the heart of God. There's no other way to look at it. The walk of love is a walk of ongoing interaction with the heart of God. When it comes to loving others, we have to make room for God to put his thoughts, his feelings, and his perspectives about them into our hearts. And it characterizes the way we respond to people, to challenges, to circumstances, and to God himself. A lot of us have not necessarily fully understood the way the heart works. You know, Todd's been talking about the heart more recently, quite a bit. I've been on the heart for a very long time. It's such an important and central part of this whole thing. See, our ability to love is entirely anchored to a conversation on our heart. Heart condition. Yeah. The heart is designed to sit at the center of our humanity. That's what it is. The heart is the seat of human intuition. It's the center of man. It's the center. And realistically, it's where body, soul, and spirit converge. We do have a physical heart. The physical heart does have memory. The physical heart has an energy field. The energy field of the physical heart, which is toroidal in shape, is actually more expansive than the energy field of the brain. It has a lot more impact on our environment. It's very interesting. You can feel a person's heart before you connect with their body. You know those people, right, that are very, very cold? They don't like you, and they really don't want you around. And you go to shake their hand or love on them, and it's like, you know, they might be over here where this stand is, and you get about right here, and you kind of walk, and you're like, I'm going to love on this person, but man, whew, Arctic chill. Whoa. You know, and getting close to them is a real challenge. And oftentimes this is the person that's sitting there, and you know what the meditation of their heart is? No one loves me, no one cares about me, and no one sees me. But the heart condition, it reinforces the reality and imposes it on those around them. And there's a reason why, and I'm gonna tell you why. Likewise, there's other people, and they just stand right there, minding their own business, and you get about right here, and it's just like, oh, wow, oh my, hi, I want to be your friend. You know, because they're like a magnet. There's something inside of their heart that's so pleasant, so desirable, so it's just, I want to be around you. Because there's something in you that just draws me. I feel safe. I feel protected. The heart sits at the center of this conversation. The heart is the seat of human intuition. It's the center of man. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the heart is a realm on the inside of us. It touches all aspects of our humanity. It interacts with the physical body. It interacts with the soul. It interacts with the spirit. Whatever's going on in the heart is essentially determines how we engage as a human being through and through. And when you understand the triune nature of design, you know, and you begin to do a study of the Word of God, what you see is that through the heart, all of the different aspects of us, body, soul, and spirit, are having a conversation, interacting, and being characterized by what sits in the heart, right? So when we read Jeremiah 4:19, we see some of the most amazing things. Look at this passage. It says, oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of a trumpet, the alarm of war. The heart interacts with the soul. The heart interacts with the soul. What goes on in the heart affects the soul. The mind, the will, the emotions, the intellect that presents to the world. It is absolutely connected. So however my soul acts or engages with other people is being absolutely affected by what I carry in my heart. Or what my heart is processing. So if my heart is processing deep hurt and brokenness in a moment, a real big blow that hit my heart. Wow, that hurt. And someone comes up to me immediately afterwards and says, how are you doing? My soul might be like, wow, I'm really hurting. I can't quite engage them from that place of absolute happiness and excitement and enthusiasm because the heart characterizes the way my soul engages. My mind, my emotions, they are affected by what's in the heart. But the same goes for the spirit. You know, it's so interesting. So the Bible says in Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. The phrase in Greek means reads cardia and pneuma, heart and spirit. Just as much as the soul interacts with the heart, the seat of human intuition, so does the spirit. What that means is whatever you carry in your heart will either empower the operations of the human spirit or constrict the operations of the human spirits. If we commit to carrying deep depression in our heart, for whatever reason, over an extended period of time, even if we began a season with a very strong spirit, over the months that that is the primary program running in the heart, the spirit will become more and more hindered until it's very weak in its function. It's amazing. So we talk about ministry to the human spirit, and the truth is, I talk to people about three pillars of ministry: advanced deliverance, inner healing, and ministry to the human spirit, because I cannot separate them. I cannot separate them, and I cannot tell you how significant trauma is to the activation and the optimization of the human spirit. It is so entangled and intertwined, it's amazing. At this point in my life, I've spent enough time getting to know God that I never separate from the revelation that I'm loved. Never. It just, I can't even go there. I could be betrayed by every core relationship in my life. I mean, realistically, God could take away bride ministries completely. I could go through it and watch the whole thing, everything I've built 10 years evaporate. But I don't draw identity from any of it. I really, really don't. And so what I know is I would look at that situation and I would say, okay, God, how are we going to walk through? It wouldn't be, do you not love me now because all of these awful things have happened to me? But that reality that anchors my heart is part of the reason why my spirit is so strong. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This is what I'm saying. The word of God does not lie. The heart condition affects everything. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Wow. Physical body, soul, spirit, it's all entangled. And at the center of it sits the heart and the heart condition. What's going on in our heart? What's going on in our heart? The heart is the subconscious, in my opinion. It is the place where all of the thoughts that characterize the way we engage, but don't necessarily get spoken, exist. It's how you really feel about things. It's how you really feel about things. So, for instance, you work at a job and your boss comes around and he says, how are you liking your job? But you need your paycheck. You know, it's time to act. I love it here. It's amazing. Meanwhile, your heart's like, you narcissistic, cruel devil. Of course I hate this place, but I need the paycheck. Like, so there's a reason why we can do that. We can have one belief system going on down here and another belief system coming out over here. It's amazing. This is what we do in Christianity, right? Time to talk to your pastor. Do you believe God loves you? Yes! But what's really going on in here? The belief system. Because once we take off the mask and our vulnerabilities come out, so does the subconscious, the processes of the subconscious mind, when we really get raw, real, and honest. And when we get the permission to go to that place, what we find is often quite hectic. Quite hectic. We begin to come face to face with insecurity, shame, face to face with fears of all different manners, self-protection, betrayals, and fear of future betrayals. All of these things that sit in our hearts and characterize, like a filter, what can come in. Heart issues, if God's love is the pure flow of water coming through, the heart condition is like a massive filter that slows, stops, or completely blocks the flow of that river. You know, they have water purifiers. Brita is one of them. They have different kinds. And you know, you could take it, put it under a faucet, and what happens is you fill it up and it goes straight out of the faucet. But then the filter drips the water. So sometimes you have to wait with these pitchers before you can drink the water, because drip, 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 drip. And if the filter's really old and clogged and all messed up, it won't even, it'll just fill up in the little tank on the top and it, empty. Gotta change the filter. and the truth is, the most extraordinary Christian experience is gonna be when you take the filter out. No filter at all. That's a hard place to arrive at, very hard. Am I there? No, I don't think so. I think I'm still working some things out in my own heart. I really do. But what I'm gonna tell you is, this is how it works. This is how it works. The measure to which we have received the love of God is the measure to which we can genuinely love God and love others. And if you're sitting here and thinking, I really never felt the love of God. I don't feel loved when I read the word. I don't feel loved when I pray or worship. Can I tell you something? And I'm not gonna bat an eye when I say this. You have heart issues. You have heart issues. You. And I'm leaving to America tomorrow, so I am not afraid if you are offended at my statement. Daryl will clean up the mess. Dan, I never feel the love of God. You have heart issues that will require some laying down of arms. But here's the motivation. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Oh, brother, you don't know what I've been through. I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. That's why I have so much self-protection. You don't know my household growing up. That's why I have so much self-protection. I tried praying about this. God let me down. That's why I can't trust him. This is how I survive. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God weighs the hearts. You might have convinced yourself of your logic pattern, whatever logic you use to justify the way that you block God's love from invading every level of your humanity, body, soul, and spirit. But you can't hide anything from God. Oh, he's looking at it. He's looking at it. He knows where it is. And if you ask, he'll share. He will tell you. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever we carry in our heart characterizes our whole manifestation, body, soul, and spirit. When we carry in our heart a program that sounds like, "I am the beloved of the Father. I deserve the love of God. Not because of what I've done, but because of who Jesus is. I'm qualified. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I am called as a redemptive agent to the creation. And I am really, truly, fully, completely accepted by God." It characterizes the way everything functions. It characterizes the way our physical body functions. It characterizes the way our soul interacts with our environment. It characterizes the way that we handle stress. It characterizes the way that our spirit man functions. And the reality is, this verse describes exactly what I described in the case of Mr. Narcissistic Boss, right? Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Eat and drink. I love my job, you narcissistic devil, right? You can communicate, engage in a state of complete self-deception or intentional miscommunication. It's irresponsible, honestly, to be in any kind of environment and communicate 100% honesty. Not every environment is designed for that. That's true. But the secret place with God is. Yes. The secret place with God is. That place of worship is. That tabernacle of David is. The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Out of it spring the issues of life. The thing is, the word issues is translated from a Hebrew word, totsa'oth, which means borders, extremities, end, or outgoing. This passage could just as easily be worded, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it the extremity or borders of all that you can be in life is established." It's not your scroll that establishes what you manifest, it's your heart. It's not your scroll that establishes what you manifest, it's your heart. Because you can receive a scroll and make a decision. You can receive your scroll and make a decision. All of us have a decision. All of us have a decision to make. How much will I lay, how many arms will I lay down in the process of making room for my heart to connect with the absolute infinite love of God? And how much will I hold? Because that's my safe place. My self-protection, my offenses, my bitterness, my shame, that's my safe place. I'm gonna hold that. God, you can make your workarounds. Most of us do navigate a Christianity that basically is a series of workarounds. How can I put myself in a situation where God can work around my heart issues that I won't deal with to reach me in a way that I can feel it? How can I put myself in front of that anointed man of God or woman of God whose anointing is so strong it breaks through all of my defenses for a moment in a meeting, and I can just touch that place in God's heart for a little bit and find some sustenance before I go back to my normal abiding state? How can I find that one conference? How can I find that experience? But the goal is the abiding state, friends. The goal is the abiding state. You know, because it's a lifestyle for me to always know and never question that I'm fully loved of the Father. I never question it. It doesn't even dawn on me that this isn't actually everyone's experience most of the time now. Like, I have to intentionally engage a reality in my mind where, no, just because I have arrived at a place where this is my experience, this is not what everyone else is experiencing around me. It's not. And to think about the kind of instability that overtakes a person who really truly goes in and out of stress states and has to question whether or not they are fully loved of the Father, embraced by God, accepted, approved. Wow. Yeah. It's tough. But our capacity to receive love and therefore love is entirely determined by our heart condition. With that said, we're going to spend a little bit of time clearing heart conditions this morning, because I want you to encounter the love of God. I know that there is only one path to this extraordinary destiny that God has for the body of Christ, to change nations, to be redemptive agents to the creation. We have to know the love of God. We have to walk through that gate. It's not about, you know, just, I bought all of Dan's prayer books. I have all of these prayers. Now I can do it. No. They'll help, but we have to go to this place. This is the place. And you know what? There's no better living conditions than a living condition with a heart that is fully anchored to the love of God and the confidence of His acceptance. Because you could be in the bottom of a Roman prison like Paul, at perfect peace because of a fully anchored heart in a conflict zone. It's hard, but there's a connection. The spirit of revelation is there. Why don't we experience love? I'm going to tell you. Some of us have such a fear of betrayal, it's impaling. Fear of betrayal. It's impaling. Every person that we cross paths with, every new face in our lives, we have to ask a question. When are you going to betray me? I'm afraid of the pain, therefore I'm afraid of you, and I have to figure out how I can mitigate pain now that you are a new face in my life. Fear of betrayal. Can I tell you something? I get betrayed on a semi-annual basis in a significant way. It's pretty ridiculous, honestly. Last time I was here, I preached on the Judas gate. I said, the gate of Judas is an opportunity for promotion and acceleration. So I went back and sat on a rocket ship. As soon as I got back from this meeting, there's another one. And I mean, it's just all the time, every time I turn around. And the interesting thing is, I have people that are more afraid of my betrayals hitting me than I'm afraid of them, like for myself. People are like, you, Dan, duck and dodge that one. It's like, but, you know, it's like you're afraid for me. But the thing is, I really, and I'm not kidding. I am not afraid of betrayal. Like, I don't fear it at all. I don't. And the truth is, I believe in people. I believe in people. I don't sit here every time I meet someone with as much betrayal as I've been through looking like, how are you going to do it to me? How are you going to do it to me? How are you going to do it to me? How are you going to do it to me? You know, I'm actually very comfortable in the uncomfortable place. I can watch a slow-moving train wreck right to the end. There it is. There. Yep. Yep. There it is. But standing in righteousness the whole way, I don't freak out. But that's something that's been, I've had to learn that. You know how many betrayals God has endured? Right? We talk about Judas. How many men and women has God entrusted with something that was near and dear to his heart who betrayed him? How many parents have been trusted with children that were near and dear to the father's heart and absolutely dropped the ball? Interesting thing though, God's never stopped believing in parents. He never stops believing in parents. How many people have been trusted with ministries or with business concepts, and they took something that started as a revelation from God and gave it to mammon? They just gave it to mammon, served it to him on a silver platter, and said, this what the Lord has given me, I will use for selfish purposes, and I will squander the increase on absolute worldliness and sin. A lot. But God doesn't stop believing in people. He doesn't stop. It's not in him. God has no fear of betrayal. He doesn't. But some of us do. Some of us do. Some of us can't let people get close to us because we're calculating the moment we meet them, when are you going to do it to me? Can I tell you something? You can lay that down. It is within your power to surrender that to God. You don't have to live that way. You don't. I don't. You don't. People fail to experience love because they're afraid of disappointment. If I let you close to the deep and broken, hurting parts of me, God, if I let your love flow into those areas, what if you disappoint me afterwards? Because I know what it feels like to be disappointed. It hurts a lot. What if you do it to me too? In fact, there was that one time where I started to open up in some ways, and then this happened, and you disappointed me, God, because you let it happen. And I don't feel safe. I'm afraid of disappointment. So our heart clams up because we're afraid of what disappointment feels like. Can I tell you something? Fear is false evidence appearing real. Disappointment is a part of life. Disappointment is a part of life. But with the love of God, it's easy to process disappointment. Without it, it's a mountain. Without it, it's a mountain. It is counterintuitive to try to protect yourself from disappointment. I just want someone to love me that will never disappoint me. Don't ask me. Because I probably will. I probably will. All hours in prayer. All the hours connecting with God. All the knowledge of the Word. I'll probably disappoint you at some point or another. Because I'm human. And because sometimes disappointment processes through the gate of false expectation. Yeah? You know? Or legitimate expectation that simply is unachievable for me in my current state of growth and brokenness. Either way, disappointment is inevitable. But we cannot determine how much of the love of God we allow into our hearts because of the possibility of disappointment. We just have to let it go. We just have to lay it down. You know, some of us can't experience love because we have deep, abiding feelings of illegitimacy. I'm illegitimate. I've always been delegitimized. I have nothing to offer. How can God love me? I feel illegitimate because of everything I've experienced in this life. And if I let God close, I will only confirm my suspicion, and I can't bear the pain. So illegitimacy becomes a massive wall to the love of God. We just carry it. We carry an identity. We carry a frequency in our hearts. Another one. Why can't we encounter the love of God? Fear of intimacy. Fear of intimacy. Having the opportunity to be deeply and totally known and to deeply and totally know another. God doesn't protect his heart from us. It's so holy, so pure, and so perfect, he makes it fully available at all times. You know who's afraid of the heart of God? Us. We're terrified of it. Terrified. And we're terrified of what happens when something that is that pure, that holy, that perfect connects with something that is not what's in us. How scary it feels to come close to that and feel so far from equal. So we fear intimacy. I can't get too close or let God get too close because I don't feel comfortable with the idea of feeling fully known, even though I am already. It's interesting. There's nothing about you God doesn't know. In fact, when I work with people that are overcoming severe dissociation, I tell them, there's nothing that you're going to learn about yourself, no memory that you will recover that God doesn't already know and love you in spite of anyway. What if I remember that I really hurt somebody very bad? What if I remember that I did this awful thing to children or animals? We're sitting here because God's moving in your life and he knows everything you don't yet. There is nothing you can learn about yourself that God doesn't already know and love you in spite of anyway. Fear of intimacy. Shame. Big one. Big one. Oh. I can't break these sin cycles in my life. I feel so ashamed of it. I'm afraid of the presence of God getting too close to that. I'm afraid. My sin causes me to run from God. Not to God, from God. Shame is a big one. Insecurity. Fear of rejection. Self-protection. Self-protection is so diabolical. You know why? Because we go through things in life, and here's the accusation. This is what it sounds like. Where was God? We go through things in life, painful things, difficult things, unfair situations, hurt, abuse, neglect. And then, where was God? And you begin to think about it, and the devil is right there in your ear. Where was God? And you think about it, and you're like, yeah, God is not interested in protecting me, because if he was, he would have been there. But he wasn't. And so we have one conclusion. I must protect myself. Most of the people that I meet have a dissociated part of their soul tasked with the job of protecting them. It's the protector. It's the protector. Most of the people, and you don't have to be dissociative identity disorder or any kind of mind control. Most of the people I meet have a part of them that has dissociated and protects them. That's its whole job. It exists there to make sure that the world cannot destroy that individual. So they show up when they are being bullied. They definitely show up in their marriage. They show up in their friendships when things start to go sideways. And they do things. Most of us have, in the course of our lives, had to wrestle through the idea of, I am navigating something that is entirely unfair. I don't see God in it, and I don't feel like he's my protector. I have to figure out what I'm gonna do. This is exactly how I felt in high school. I was bullied a lot. Like, starting in middle school, through freshman year, sophomore year. I mean, it was like I had a target on my back. I just couldn't get away from it. Everywhere I went, it was like a magnet. Somebody was going to give me a very hard time. And I was raised Christian. I thought, you know what, maybe if I just pray about it, it'll stop. Maybe God will stop. And I would pray, and I would go home, and Jesus, you know, make them stop doing these things. And I'd go back the next day, it wouldn't stop. Wouldn't stop. And after a couple years, I got tired. So you know what? I think there's a better protector for me. You know what his name was? Anger. Oh yeah. Come on in. Anger is a very good protector for a broken person. So I partnered with anger, and anger helped me to get in fights and throw punches. And the interesting thing was, that seemed to alleviate some of the problem. So now I have evidence that anger is a better protector than God. And my experience has placed me in bondage. I journeyed with anger for a season until I got arrested. I literally got arrested. I did. I got arrested in high school. I got arrested for getting into a fight. And I had to do community service. And I remember when the cop came to the door, and like my mom just broke down crying. I mean, it was just like, and I'm like looking at this situation and I'm just thinking, this is not the future that I want for myself. Whatever this path is that I'm on, it is not good. And that was when I did make a change. I said, you know what? This isn't going to work. With this partnership, anger, we're going to have to find another way. But sometimes self-protection, it is just that area where we realize, like, I just want the pain to stop. How can I make it stop? This is the truth. The truth is that there was never a bullying experience that I walked through that Jesus wasn't walking through with me. Furthermore, as I was walking through it, I was not growing in extraordinary ways in Christ. I was just going through. And the reality is, the stronger and bigger we get in Christ, the more profound the environment gets around us. Certain activity cannot continue when we really grow. I mean, it just, the environment makes it very difficult for certain things to take place. And then this settling happens where it, stuff just doesn't affect us. Because, and I didn't reach this place in high school, but later on, when your heart is so settled on being fully loved and fully accepted, when the mistreatment comes, you process it through the lens of Christ. And the whole perspective of the experience dynamically shifts. And then lives begin to get transformed. The power of God moves. You want to know where you find the power of God? Find someone that's going through a tribulation with Christ. Because the grace and power on that individual is going to be quite significant. Mother wounds, father wounds, these are big. And we're not going to unpack it. I'm just going to say it. Some of you have locked yourself out of encounter with the love of God because you just can't lay this down. Too much pain, too much hurt, too much void. But I'm going to tell you about a place. I'm going to tell you about a place. There's a place in the Father's heart that is literally an ocean of love with no bottom. No bottom. And that ocean of love is yours. We each have our own. The unsearchable riches of the love of God in the Father's heart. Every one of us has our own. Bottomless ocean of love. And I want to help you encounter it today. And so what I'm going to help you do, help us do, is lay down some stuff right where we are. The more you lay down, the easier it will be to connect with the ocean of God's love. You can say, I want to lay down 10% of what we've talked about, Dan Duvall. All right. 90% difficulty. Daniel, I want to lay down 100% of what you talked about because you know what? I don't need it. God's enough. Yep. 0% difficulty. So much clarity comes when we lay down the heart conditions that block and filter the love of God. So let's pray. And you can just repeat after me, because I'm going to go through this. And I'm going to say, as you repeat after me, when we say the words, think and imagine yourself engaging with what this means in your life, and see yourself laying it down. Engage with what it means in your life and see yourself laying it down. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, because I choose to confess and lay down fear of betrayal. Fear of disappointment. Illegitimacy. Fear of intimacy. Insecurity. Fear of rejection. Self-protection. Mother wounds, father wounds, I thank you for angels ministering all throughout this room, this house. Lord God, I thank you for ministering spirits in the name of Jesus, because Lord God, I thank you that as thoughts, memories, Lord God, experiences are being brought to the surface, and a decision is being made, I thank you that you are meeting us at our place of faith, because it is written, your name is Yehovah Rapha. You are our healer, and you are our shepherd. You will make us to lay down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul, and you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We declare that these things are repented for and renounced. We have laid them down. We bind the evil spirits that have been at work in and around the lives of those in this room, of us, Lord God, in our lives as a result of all of these things, all of this activity, all of these beliefs, these seeds that we have held in our hearts. We call the attached demonic realm pierced through and thrust out for judgment to wherever the Lord Jesus sends them now. We experience the opening of our hearts. And Lord God, I speak the opening up of the realm of encounter with the oceans of the Father's love for us. Of love that have no depth, where we are entirely surrounded, embraced, fully known, unashamed. Healing flows in the heart of the Father. Accepted. You're embraced. You are worth it. Father's inheritance. Father God, we make room in our hearts today. We do. We make room for the love that you carry for us. We make room in our hearts for the love that you carry for our spouses, children, families, friends. Friends, you are qualified because you have been made members of the body of Christ. Because Jesus, his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. If you have never actually made the confession of faith to receive Jesus, I invite you to repeat after me. And simply say, King Jesus, I confess that you are God. You were born of a virgin. You died for my sins. And you were raised again to life on the third day. King Jesus, I repent of my sins and I renounce the devil. I invite you this day to live your life in me and through me from now on. Thank you for saving me. Friends, when Jesus was with his disciples, before he was killed, he took the bread, and I invite all of you to take your communion elements. We're going to take communion before we leave. He took the bread and he explained to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat it, do so in remembrance of me. His body was broken so that we could be reconciled to the Father. His body was broken so that we could be rendered the righteousness of God in him, fully qualified to receive the love of God in unfiltered exchange. Thank you, Jesus. You may take the bread. And after they took the bread, he took the cup and he said to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. His blood was poured out to cover our sins. He opened up the realm of love and acceptance. Jesus, we give you glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. With that, they took the cup. Y'all feeling okay? Anybody encounter the love of God? Come on. We can give the Lord a hand clap.
Thank you, Lord.